Good evening. I was listening to John Piper give advice to pastors, and he was saying how important it was that during your daily life to take time to stop and wonder. To wonder about ordinary things that we take for granted and yet are fascinating. Think about your nose. What an odd thing. I mean, look around at each other. Is there such a thing as a beautiful nose? I mean, I'm not talking about a perfect little baby nose. You know, of course, that's perfect. But, I mean, is there such a thing as a beautiful adult nose? Not really. Our noses are weird fleshly attachments that sit in the middle of our face. Did you know your nose can smell over a trillion scents? Your nose is a passageway for air to get in your lungs so you stay alive. It's the first line of offense for sickness. And most importantly, to most of us, without a nose, you wouldn't be able to taste your food. Go ahead, I want you to touch your nose. You know, now reach out and touch the lady's nose next to you. Just kidding. Y'all, I was going to say that takes community too far, but y'all are ready. Y'all are ready. You've seen, 100, 200 noses today? Have you ever given them a second thought? You know, that it is a miracle that sits right in the middle of your face. What we're going to do this weekend is we're going to take a word that we hear all the time, and maybe you read about it or you use it all the time, and we're going to aim to stop and wonder at it. And that word is community. It's community, a word that means with unity. A dictionary definition states, it's a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes and interests and goals. Community is a big deal to anybody who thinks about it. Did you know that there are gatherings of atheists around the country, even around the world? They come together and they sing songs and they hang out and they talk. When interviewed, people would say, who go to these gatherings would say over and over, you know, I don't go to church anymore because I don't believe in God, but I miss meeting with other people on a regular basis. One of the founders of an atheistic group said, I mean, if you think about church, there's very little that's bad. You sing awesome songs. You hear some interesting talks. You think about improving yourself and you helping other people. I mean, and you do that in community with all these relationships. I mean, what part is there not to like? The New York Times recently ran an article about how CrossFit is the new church. The concept behind CrossFit is what? It's not just a gym, right? It's a community of people who come together to push each other working out. One member put it, CrossFit is family, laughter, love, and community. Until the last century, it wasn't unusual for people to live in the same place forever. My grandfather got a job in our hometown to work at the plants, and he worked there till he retired. And my grandparents lived in the same city and went to the same church and had the same friends until they died. And that was the norm. For the most part, your community was who you were around. You shared the same space with them. Place unites us with community. The people you lived with, the people you worked with, the people you went to church with. But that is not the culture we live in now. Things have changed. And make no mistakes, ladies, thou shalt be influenced by the culture you live in. Okay. We breathe it in and we're shaped by it, whether we even realize it or not. I mean, how could we not be? In 2008, John McCain, you know, was running for president, and Newsweek magazine published a photo of Sarah Palin, his running mate. And there was an uproar because it showed a very unflattering, imperfect face. They did not Photoshop out some stray eyebrows and some chin hairs on Sarah Palin. And there were people. Calm down. And they were protesting, people in this very room were protesting. They were protesting that they made Sarah Palin look bad on purpose. And Newsweek said, we don't have a policy where we Photoshop photos of politicians. So they don't Photoshop male politicians' face. You ever look at a close-up picture of a male? Imperfections, eyebrows, everything all over the place. Okay? But we're used to seeing men's imperfections in photographs. Okay, we're not used to seeing women's. How many of you saw Star Wars last winter? And there was this backlash against Carrie Fisher because she looked 30 years older. Because she was. She was 30 years older. Okay? Harrison Ford was on screen, you know, half the movie, and he's 30 years older, but you didn't notice that because we're used to seeing men who are older. But I admit that even I was a little shocked when Carrie Fisher's Princess Leia first came on screen. Am I the only one? I mean, she just looked old. I mean, these are examples of how we are conditioned by our culture to view women and men. We usually don't consciously recognize this, right? You just breathe it in. And it is important to take time to think and ask the question, if we can be so subtly influenced in subtle ways about personal appearance, what are other ways that culture influences me? More specifically, how does culture influence the way you think and do community? I mean, think about this. We're hardwired for community. You see it everywhere. Sports teams, political parties, work, hobbies, things people are passionate about. I want you to get this. And yet, just like everything we are hardwired for, or we seemed hardwired for, sin tends to twist it. Sin tends to deform it, often without even noticing it. Okay? We want community. We want it in a particular way. We want it on our terms in a very individualistic way. I mean, this is how our culture does community. We want it, but we want it our way. As I worked on this talk, I just began to see more and more about how I want my interactions with other people to be more efficient. I mean, sometimes Sam will say he has to send me a work order in order to get time with me. 2 years ago, we had 4 teachers for the retreat we did on shame. And so I sent them all a copy of the Ed Welch book we used as a basis and sent them emails on which part they were supposed to do and gave them instructions. And then last year, Jet and I did the retreat on mercy. And since it was just the two of us, and we didn't really have a book we were following other than the Bible, we got together and met about once a month and kind of talked about what we were doing and where we were going with our talks. And then this year, we have 4 teachers again. And I sat down and began to write the email to them about what the topic was and what they were going to teach on and how it was going to be community and having more face-to-face interaction. And I thought, you know, as I was writing it, I thought, you know, maybe we ought to get together in person. And I was hesitant about doing that because trying to get 4 busy people together. And then, you know, having to pick a date and get with them and then spend hours together talking is, you know, it just would be faster to do email. And I realized I don't talk to people on the phone anymore. Except, you know, I'll answer for Sam or one of my kids. I'm not sure when I stopped talking to friends on the phone. I know I used to do it a lot, and now I don't really do it. In fact, the only person who wants to talk on the phone with me on a regular basis right now is my mom. And I have found myself sometimes inside getting frustrated with her because she doesn't text, and she doesn't get on Facebook very often. And I find myself telling her when she asks me a question, you know, about something that's going on or what's up, and I find myself saying, well, Mom, you should check out my Facebook page. In fact, one of the rare times my mom actually made her way to Facebook and found my wall, she wrote on it this plea like, Mindy, please call me. I miss you. Mom. And then I got all these people writing, call your mother. You know, and if I have to, I'm sorry, I do talk to my mom. And if I have to consult somebody on something, you know, I would much prefer to be email because it's more efficient. But there are some old-fashioned people who want to actually talk about things. Blair Savage likes to talk about things verbally. And I catch myself sometimes when Blair texts me, can you talk? I'm like, can't we just email this? You know. But, of course, I call Blair because who doesn't want to talk to Blair? I like talking to you, Blair. How has modern technology affected the way that you see and do relationship? In 1 Chronicles 12:32, God sounds like a sociologist. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. An understanding of the times. We can become more aware of our culture, ladies. We can develop an understanding of the times we live in so we don't just sleepwalk or do life on automatic and then become blind to how much we are influenced by the culture around us. Now, I want you to hear me. I am not saying that technology is bad and we need to unplug and go back to the good old days. I'm just trying to get you to think about it and to be aware of its impact on you. Think about this. Every time there is an advancement in technology, there are people resistant to it. I remember reading Stephen Ambrose's History of the Railroad in America, and he wrote about the backlash over trains. They're too fast. It's not natural that a man should travel faster than a horse. And then, because of trains, the nation needed to adopt the standard time so that railroads could run on schedule. And there were protests that it was unnatural to have a time imposed on people. There were pastors that broke pocket watches in the pulpit. So our goal this weekend is not a call to put away our smartphones and go back to flip phones, or better yet, landlines or telegraph or carrier pigeons, okay? That is not going to happen. And even if every one of us in this room got inspired and we took a vow to only communicate with smoke signals, okay, the rest of the world is not. And all the people, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your kids, all the people that you and I are called to interact with and be salt and light with and live with, they're online and they're Wi-Fi connected. You know, this technology is here to stay, and it's only going to get faster and become more and more a part of our lives, not less, more. Social scientist Sherry Turkle points out that we used new technology before we figured out the necessary safety standards for it. Okay? Think about this. We had cars decades before we had seatbelts. Okay. And another few decades after that, before airbags were standard. One of my earliest memories in my life, are riding in the car with my grandmother. And I would climb up on the front seat, and I would ride standing up. And I would be wedged in behind her right shoulder, and we would drive down the street like that, because that was safe. A good portion of my whole childhood was spent standing up and riding in the back seat. I mean, that's what we did. Anybody used to fight over standing on the hump? Yeah. You know, my grandmother and my parents, you know, they loved me, and they weren't trying to get rid of me, and they weren't being negligent. You know, it's just what you did. And I remember when safety belts became standard, and there was this huge campaign. It had a little jingle that went to encourage people to buckle up, you know. Saying I love you is buckle up, or the new way to say I love you is buckle up or something, but it was connected with buckle up, and it was a new thing, and you had to tell people, this is a good thing to do. When most people looked at cars, they didn't say, you know, cars are dangerous, you could wreck, I'm not getting a car. They said, cars are amazing. And later, we decided to make them safer. And as the years went by, more safety features were added, and they're still, right, continuing to be added, you know. Speed limits and traffic signals and airbags and brake sensors and collision sensors and now driverless vehicles, they're still improving on the safety. You can do without some forms of transportation and have a life. Airplanes, cruise ships. But if you don't have a car, your life is going to be limited. Unless you are a teenage boy, you don't live for your car. Okay? We use our cars as a means to an end, to accomplish what we want to do in life. We don't build our lives around cars, but they are useful, and it's hard to imagine living our lives without them. And this is true for the internet and social media. I mean, think about this. We are more connected to more people than at any other time in human history. We text, we email, we private message, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, WhatsApp, Periscope, Skype, FaceTime, plus all the other things I'm not cool enough to know about. We have the capacity to connect to more people than ever before. And it's easier to connect to more people than ever. When we moved here 16 years ago, it was expensive to call, remember, long distance? Remember when you had to wait up till a certain time at night so you could make phone calls? Okay. Now you can video call for free anywhere across the world. How does all this connection affect our attitudes about community? How does it affect how we see and do community? And more specifically, ladies, how does it affect our relationships with one another, especially in the church? As you think about this, as you hear this talk and as you hear all the talks the rest of this weekend, I want you to think about everything this weekend like a mirror rather than a window. Okay? I want you to think like a mirror rather than a window. When you look through a window, who do you see? You see other people. And when you look in a mirror, who do you see? You see you. Don't listen to all these talks this weekend and think the whole time, you know, well, I hope my small group ladies are listening to this. Please don't listen to the talks this weekend thinking, how are people doing in their attempts to be in community with me? How are other people doing loving me? Don't think like that, okay? There is a time to evaluate relationships, but that is not the best way to think about life in the church. Think mirror, not window. When Hebrews 10:25 talks about not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, does it matter if we do that in person? Why should you go to small group if you can stay up with prayer requests and announcements through your small group Facebook page? Is it important to gather for prayer or women's events at North Wake? I mean, why should you go to a See and Savor and hear Mary Catherine talk about cooking or Kelsey Martin talk about the faithfulness of God like we did in January, when you can watch the Pioneer Woman or other cooking shows on TV, and you have thousands of recipes on your phone, and you have an unlimited number of sermons on your personally selected podcast stations? Why go? Why give up 7 hours on a Saturday to go to Women's Day and interact with all those ladies you don't know and not be guaranteed you won't be getting into the workshops you want to get into? And what if there aren't that many workshops that even interest you? You know, I sometimes look at what we offer and think, I don't have little kids. I don't cook. I don't clean. I'm not creative enough to journal. I don't do crafts. I'm not allowed to pick out my own clothes or make design decisions because I've been told how tacky I am. I mean, that is sad. Is it important that I go anyway? I love going to a particular counseling conference every fall, and there's great teaching and there's great times of worship, but if Sam and I can't go, I know I can order all the teaching times that I want. Does it work the same way with church? When I was at a large church in Louisiana, I remember going to women's Bible study or a special event because these were my people. And the topic wasn't the main thing. It was the gathering with the other ladies. That was the main thing. And I believed if it was being taught, I probably needed it. Sitting in my chair on my third floor, I can read and listen to all kinds of blogs and sermons and articles on whatever I want, as much as I want. It's so easy. It's comfortable. It's convenient. You know, and I could wear my pajamas. You know? Technology is so good. But is it all good? And if we're not aware, it can be tempting to custom make our spiritual lives and our church involvement just like you do a playlist on iTunes. I want you to hear this again. If you're not aware of it, it can be tempting to custom make your spiritual life and your church involvement like you do a playlist on iTunes. You start to look at what the church or women's ministry or your small group is doing through the lens of, does that interest me? Does that fit in my life right now? Do I really need that? And you don't even realize that's your perspective. But what or who is at the center of that perspective? Ladies, are you seeing and doing community God's way or your way? On his terms or yours? Here's another thought. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Whose burdens? Whose burdens? I can be confronted with all kinds of burdens and sufferings with the click of a button. When I choose my community time online, I can interact with burdens very selectively, and I'm in control. I can keep messiness and suffering at arm's length.
I can be moved to tears over a blog post or an article or a status update, and that is right and good. But that is very, very different from a real life person sitting in front of you pouring out their struggles. What happens to us, the church, the body of Christ, if we move the majority of our daily community life online? We are finite beings. We each have only so much relational, interpersonal capacity to empathize, interact with, pour into, connect with. Where do you spend all that energy? Because you got a limited amount. I love email and texting. Nothing like sending out a quick text asking for prayer at a hard moment, you know, or texting someone words of encouragement. It's amazing. And I email with different students who have moved away, or North Wakers who are overseas maybe. I Skype with people who are struggling with something, you know, write with them. Written correspondence is nothing new. And it is used by God to strengthen us and to get truth into our minds. John Newton kept up decades of encouraging letters to a depressed member of a guy that used to be in his church. But should this be a replacement for face-to-face interaction with people in the same time and same space? Turkle, who has researched the role of technology on communication, says people are becoming more and more comfortable communicating with screens rather than in person. How about you? Are you getting more and more comfortable interacting with others through screens rather than in person? I've counseled lots of women and find myself confronting the same issues over and over again. Abuse, sexual sin, horrible childhoods. And there have been times I found myself thinking, you know, why do I spend so much one-on-one time with these ladies? We should just do like one big giant seminar on abuse or whatever topic and get all the information out in one place and tell them what to do. You know, or I can put together a whole packet of articles and sermon references and resources, and as soon as I sit down with a lady and find out what she's struggling with, you know, give her a packet. No need to meet week after week, hour after hour. But is that all full-bodied biblical love is? Just content and information? Is that really all you need? More content and information? Pastor Tim Keller says, as great as it is, God did not simply send us the Bible, a message through the communication medium of writing. If that was all he could do for us, salvation would ultimately be in our hands. It would have been up to us to follow his instructions. But instead, God also came himself in the flesh to be fully present to us in Jesus Christ. And it is only through his being fully present with us that we could be saved by grace. God made us embodied beings. The body, though it's weakened by sin, is of great good. God was so positive about bodies that he himself assumed a body in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If we're going to give and receive grace from each other, we have to give it and get it the way God gave it to us. We have to be involved in accountable friendships and deep relationships with other people where we live. There is so much to say about biblical community. We're not going to get through it all in one weekend. There's too much. So don't think you're going to hear everything there is to say about true community this weekend. But we will say something. And it's our prayer that God's going to use our words this weekend to draw us, the body of Christ, into stronger, more authentic community with Him and with each other. Biblical community is unique because it's based on supernatural connection and supernatural love for a supernatural mission. Right? Biblical community is unique. It's based on supernatural connection and supernatural love for a supernatural mission. I mean, think about it. What forms community in the world? Psychologists call these affiliate patterns. Affiliate patterns. People have something in common. They have a shared experience. Schools, geography, kids, books, work, hobbies, sports. Or they have a common experience of suffering. You know, grief or addiction or illness. Okay? But we in the church... Our community is paranormal, okay? We are united by spiritual realities. For us, what forms unity is that the same supernatural thing happened to you and me. The same supernatural thing happened to you and me. Once we were dead, and by the mercy and grace of God, we are alive. That's miraculous. Once we were separated from God, and now we have been brought near to God. Literally incredible. Once we were orphans, and now we are God's adopted children. Once we were not a family, and now we are the family of God. Once we were enemies of God, and now we are His friends. Once we were false worshipers, and now we worship the one true God. 2 Peter 2 describes the divine origin of the Christian community. Divine origin of the Christian community. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. It's important to remember that our community, okay, our community, this family, did not originate with us. We have the same Father. We have the same brother, Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit in each of us. And our community with one another, this community is not based on us, but on God's choosing us to show mercy to and to forgive us all our sins. The Bible tells us that now we are not mere individuals, but we are connected members of one body, and the head is Christ. And if you hurt your hand, your whole body feels it. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer with you. This is a community based on more. Our community is based on more than natural connection, but also on supernatural connection. See, our horizontal relationships are based on one glorious vertical reality. So our community is not based on merely natural liking, but on supernatural love from God and through you to others. For God so loved the world, He so loved the world that He sent His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not die. And then we love one another because God first loved us. And ladies, we do need supernatural help to love all the people God puts us in community with. By God's grace, we can do this. I mean, what's more dramatic than being brought back from the dead and being made alive and forgiven all your sins? Not much. I mean, can you think of anything more powerful? We have that in common. If community is based on shared experiences, then we have it made. Mark Dever says, these are the most powerful shared experiences, and yet, it doesn't automatically make it easy to like one another. Right? Rather than depending on a natural liking of someone, Christian community depends on the rock-solid love of God. D.A. Carson says, the reason there are so many commands to love one another and bear with one another in the New Testament is because we need lots of reminders. The church is not made up of natural friends based on our preferences. Okay, hear this. The church is not made up of natural friends. I mean, think about the groups that made up the early church. Okay, they were natural enemies. You had Jews and Gentiles. You had slaves and masters. You had Romans and those who conquered. Nobility and the poor. Revelation 7 says, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship together one day. Think about how many of those tribes, tongues, and nations get along right now. Community is not easy. You go to small group, not with people who are just like you. Right? You don't go to small group with people who are just like you, but people who can be very, very, very different from you. Maybe not as dramatically as Jew and Gentile, but other differences. Education, single, married, seminary, non-seminary, parenting styles, money management, political views, personality traits, all those introverts and extroverts, all those verbal processors, all those phone call people. Love you, Leah. And this is one area, ladies, where we need to be very, very aware of the ease of online community. We need to be very aware of the ease of online community. We have the power to customize our community to how we want it to be. And all those flesh and blood people you go to small group with, it can seem even more arduous to get to know them and hang out with them and learn to care about them. Virtual friends are simple most of the time. Church is complex. Remember that the community at North Wake is not natural. It is supernatural. And that's good. It means that we have really big help, really big help, if we access them. And the reason we're brought together into community is that we are sent out together on a divine mission to rescue the world. And one more thought.
That's all you got. Furthermore, our growth is dependent on one another. Think about this. Our growth is dependent on one another. Ephesians 4 says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Progressive sanctification is a community project. I mean, we grew up in families, right? We help one another attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, it's so tempting for us to think about our growth in holiness and our growth in Christ-likeness as a personal project. You know, how am I doing? How am I doing? Where do I need to grow? But the reality is, this is a group project. David Pallison points out, the very goal of sanctification involves the church. There is a sense where I am not perfected until you are perfected. We are not perfected until every single one of us, the children of the living God, is perfected, which means I have a stake in another person's struggle as a part of my own sanctification. See, ladies, here's the kind of attitude that biblical community has, that the older women in the church are wanting more teaching on parenting littles because our church has so many parents of little kids. And the young moms are asking for more teaching on holding on to faith when you're an empty nester because our church is having more women whose kids are leaving the home. And the single women and men are requesting more teaching on marriage because they want to keep a guard on the marriages of the church. And the married people in the church are asking for more teaching time on the singles so that they can be encouraged to be passionate in using their gifts for the body and to make sure that they know that they are tremendously important to the church. And it's reflected in the way you pick up a brochure for Women's Day and you joyfully go to all kinds of sessions that may not directly interest you. You don't go because they're for you. You go because you want to see ladies that you are connected with pour out their hearts and their gifts and their talents to others. And you mark the 3C and Savers held each year on your calendar, and you plan to go before you even know what the topic is, because we are members of one another, and these are your people. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In this way, we are sent to tell all those in darkness, enemies of God, orphans, hopeless, worshiping idols, that Jesus is the way of life. See, we've been brought into community not by our choice, but God's. And when we commit to love and care for and put up with and forgive and persevere with one another, and we do it not because it works for us or because we're biologically related, but because God calls us to do it, that's one of the ways he shows the world that the gospel is real. I'm saying this to you as an older woman, okay? You don't want to wake up 20 years from now and realize that your life is fragmented because your closest relationships are always conducted through screens and not with in-person people. I've reached the age now where my daughter is in a lot of weddings, and not as a cute little flower girl, but as the bridesmaid.
and see her stand with friends that he used to be in small group with, and now they're all standing up together at a wedding. It's surreal. We joined Ann and Stuart Bullman's small group 15 years ago. Our girls were about 10, 11, somewhere around there. And those were crazy nights. I once counted 37 kids. I don't even remember child care. Did we ever even do child care? We would throw them outside and say, don't come back. Unless there's blood. And none of us had big houses. And so we would practically be in each other's laps doing group time. And then we'd be piled into a bedroom somewhere in the house doing women's accountability. And then all the birthing of new groups because we got too big and started, and then having to start over and try to get connected with new people. You know, if you're at North Wake, you know you have to be making new community on a regular basis because people leave on a regular basis. Was each and every individual small group night life-changing? No. In fact, some were stressful. But each individual gathering at small group, Sunday mornings, and countless other church times have made my life here in Wake Forest. I mean, these are the people I ask for prayer when I'm in crisis and need help. And these are the people who have entered into and shared the biggest milestones we have faced here. And wedding and grandchildren. I mean, North Lake is our family. Ladies, biblical community is God's design for us. That we would help one another grow up and stay on mission. Pastor Mark Dever says, Christian community makes faith plausible. When I am tempted to believe this world's lies, community helps me remember that God's truth is perfect. Repeat that return to faith after a moment of doubt or temptation a dozen times over, and you have a typical week in my life. Repeat it hundreds of times, and you have a faithful week in the life of the church. Repeat it a million times over, and the gospel is preserved for the next generation. We are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, as we stir one another up to love and good works, which is why we must never neglect to meet together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us, Lord, out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, that once we were not a people, but now we are your people. Lord, I pray for this weekend. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your truth. Lord, help me, help each of the ladies here listen afresh to what it means to walk with you and to walk with one another. Lord, open our eyes to ways that we have chosen to do community more and more in a way that suits us and rather than from your design. Lord, just like I've been made aware more and more of how I want my life more efficient and my relationships more efficient and how that's not your ways all the time, Lord, I pray that for other ladies here, that they would see if perhaps they have gone down a similar route. Lord, we do pray that you come now and you do what only you can do in our hearts and our lives, Lord. Draw us deeper into relationship with you and to each other. Lord, we pray for protection from the evil one who does not want biblical community, but thrives in division and separation and isolation. Lord, we pray for protection against him. Lord, we offer this time to you. Lord, we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.